I want to greet you this morning, brothers, in the name of Jesus. It seems like as these days move on and these sessions move from one to another, it seems like we're reaching a more and more sober, more and more serious place. It seems like if the words that we have spoken needed to have been carefully given, it seems like the words that remain to be spoken should even be more carefully chosen. It just seems like the Lord really wants to work with our hearts in these days here. I'm going to thank you as brothers here for the way that you're helping with the preaching. The way you there sitting here helping with the preaching. It's a tremendous blessing to sense how you're helping with the preaching. Do you know what I'm talking about, Brother John? It's a tremendous help. You're helping with the preaching and the teaching. There's several things we want to do before we get into this lesson. I'm not quite sure how to do this, but several of you have, or somebody has requested that we have a special time of prayer for that young 16-year-old girl, Tanya, who has this very serious cancer problem in Costa Rica and is praying for this uniting together again in salvation of her father and mother. And told the Lord and has told quite a few people that she's willing to give her life if that's what it takes to get her parents together. And it might come to that, but the Lord knows. But would it be proper if we would just stand and have that prayer? I would like to ask somebody else to pray about this situation, but it should be almost someone that knows the young lady, and I don't know how many of you would know her. I think there's one person here beside myself, maybe two, that might know Tanya. And Titus, do you know Tanya? Would you come up here and pray that prayer, Brother Titus? Just like you're helping with the preaching, I want all of you to help with the praying. May all of you help with the praying.
Heavenly Father, we bow ourselves this morning. We thank you for what we've heard already. Lord, we humble ourselves. And we think of Tanya this morning. Lord, you know her situation, Lord. We just pray that you can be with her this morning. That you will be done, Lord, and especially for her parents, Lord. Their salvation. My heart goes out to them. Lord, we pray that you will be done. I pray, Lord, that you can give Dale the strength to give us your word also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Titus. Now you're standing there. Why don't you just remain standing, pick up this book, and turn it to number 90. Holy as thou, O Lord, is none. Thy holiness is all thine own. And from that vast unbounded sea, a drop is ours, derived from thee. That is a drop of holiness. A drop is ours, derived from thee. From that vast unbounded sea of God's holiness, a drop is ours, and it comes from God. It is God's. When thine own purity we share, thine only glory we declare. And humbled into nothing own, holy and pure is God alone. Sole self-existing God and Lord, by all thy heavenly host adored, let all on earth bow down to thee and own thy peerless majesty. Yeah, I'm not sure if I'm capable of finding the right pitch tone for that starting. Brother John, could you give us that F there? Where is he? Did he disappear?
Todo mi.
Now, the choice to walk by faith is the moment-by-moment decision to choose to walk with God. Our faith is in Him. Have faith in God. Our faith is from Him. He is the author of our faith. Our faith is in our union with Him and with His Word. We learned that in the Bible. We've seen that in these days, that faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. Faith grows as our communion with God and with His people grows. And it grows deeper as it grows deeper. A life of faith is a life of fellowship with God. And that's what our old brethren folks used to speak and sing about. In their hymnal, they have a beautiful hymn on fellowship with God. That's what faith is. It's fellowship with God. It's a life of fellowship with God. It's life of fellowship with our brothers. This is brotherhood. This is what Robert Freeman called a realized eschatology. It's a very, very beautiful thought. I think Brother John D. Martin might call it the kingdom now come. That's what fellowship is. That's what faith is. As faith relates to brothers being together. That's a realized kingdom, a kingdom that's now here. But am I walking by faith? Or this Bible question that we have up on the board there behind me, am I living by faith? That's the title for today. I want to just read several texts here. Could you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13? And this is verse 5. And what I did here was I took a Bible statement, turned it into a question, which personalizes the teaching that's here. And as we read the Bible by faith and believe what we're reading, we need to do this. Verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? And we've been hearing that the theme of the book of Ephesians is in Christ. It's the in Christ experience, and here we have Christ in us. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Before I comment on that, I'd like to read another passage here in Colossians chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23, there's a lot we could read here. Maybe I should start at verse 21 in order to get the complete sentence. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul, I made a minister, explains to you where this faith came from in this 23rd verse. But this whole matter of being presented to God, holy and unblameable and unreprovable, which is a work that God does. This is the work that God does. We don't do verse 22. God does verse 22, but we find ourselves in verse 23. And God can do verse 22 if we're doing verse 23. That is, we don't do 23 by ourselves. If ye continue in the faith, am I in the faith? May I make several observations about these two passages that we've read here, these few verses we've read. And maybe I'm making an application here instead of an exegesis. But the phrase, the faith, as we've read about it in these two passages, in 2 Corinthians 13:5 and here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, this phrase, the faith, is more than the religion. In other words, if you take this the word faith out of them and put religion in, it would not be quite the same thing if you continue in the religion. That word, the faith, there does not necessarily mean a belief system. If you continue in the belief system, I might just stretch you a little bit more and say that I don't think the word faith as we have it in these two passages would be equivalent to the church if you continue in the church. But rather the question is, am I living by faith? If I am in the faith, it's because I'm living by faith. Examine yourselves to see whether that is how we are living. Are we living by faith? Keep that very important question before our minds. That seems to me that's what he's saying. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, talks about like precious faith. And since I just said that, we might as well look at it. There might be a thought we should pick up there. But that's 2 Peter 1, and the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, to the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Like precious faith is not that we are all German Baptists. Not that we are all brethren. Not that we are all Mennonites. or whatever words you're going to put in there. But that like precious union with the righteousness of God, that is what we have. This precious union with God, this life-giving flow that comes, as we were hearing yesterday, from God to us and into us. We all must have that. It's precious. And it's alike in all of us. And it's the thing that makes us alike. It's the thing that makes us like God. It's the thing that tunes all of our pianos to the same tuning fork. Because we're all like that. And the more we become, the more we walk in this faith, and walk with God by faith, and the more we receive this faith, and the more we examine ourselves and see that that's how we are living, the more alike we become, because we become more like God as we do that. This is the process of living by faith. Is this like precious faith here does not mean that we all baptize in exactly the same way, or we all wear the same kind of veiling, same color and style. It's more than that. It's that together, all of us have this walk of faith with God. This is faith that we're talking about here, and there's only one true faith. Ephesians tells us that there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There's only one. There's only one. And that's what makes union with the vine possible. That beautiful passage in John 15, where the vine and the branches are together, without me you can do nothing. It's faith that makes that union. And there were branches that had fallen off. There were branches that were not part of the vine. You found them there. Any branch that abideth not in me. And what happened there was, faith was lost. What happened there was a faith break. Faith failed. Faith faltered. Something happened with faith there. And they still wore the covering, but the faith was not there. And there was some outward appearance that was still right, that it still had those leaves on there. It still had the same kind of wood that it had before, the same kind of bark on the outside of the twig, but it was not connected. So something happened to the life. And so the abiding life is a faith life. That abiding is by faith. It is this faith that makes it possible to live with God. This is all part of what I want us to see in these various verses we're reading. And then continuing, Jesus promised that this union would exist. And I want you to notice the word promise there. I'll say more about that a little later. Jesus promised that this union would exist. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And may I just show you two passages here now in John, Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now that's an amazing verse. And if you look at that verse as a graph, if you're making a graph of that verse, you'd have three circles, a bigger one, a smaller one inside it, and a smaller one inside of that. And this first circle out here is the Father. And Jesus said, I am in the Father. So now we have a smaller circle, another circle inside the Father. And then we are in Him. So we are in the inside. But while we're in there, I in you. And now go to chapter 17. And look at verse 23 says. Here we have three circles again, reversed this time. I and them, and thou and me, Jesus praying to his Father. The outer circle is ourselves. And there's Christ, and there's the Father. What's going on here? Why did Jesus reverse that? Well, in this passage, in this portion right here, he's talking about the fact that I've taken these, and as you've sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And he's saying the world must know. He's saying the world must believe. He's saying there's only one way that can happen. And see, when the world's not reading this, the world is not wrapped up in the theology. The world's not thinking about God. The world is not running around here saying there must be God around here someplace. But what they see is us. And when they see us, this is what they see. And they find out there's something in here that's causing this that they see that they do not understand. And then inside that, and this is what the world sees. But we see it as different. We know that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. That's where we are. And we walk in that faith. We understand that that's the way it is. We understand that whenever we meet anything in life, God is there before we are. We know that whenever we come to a circumstance that we have no idea what's going to happen, God knows the answer already. We have no idea how to work it out, but God does. We know that when temptation comes, we can't do very well with it. But we are in here. And we are in this union. And so we have the Father and we have the Son. And we are in there. And as the Father and the Son are doing all this together and enjoying this beautiful relationship with His grace and love and wisdom and the power of God and the life of God flowing through them, and we are participants in that. Just like every little tiny branch is to the vine. And all that is in any of it is available to all of it. And we are in there. And that's where Christ says we stand. And we experience all that by faith. And the word abide is used 10 times in these first 16 verses of the 15th chapter. It's not always translated abide in your KJV. But it's abide in Greek. And that's a choice. Am I? Whenever there's a choice, there's a question. Whenever there's a choice, there's a decision must be made. Whenever there's a choice, there are options. Well, I don't have to live in there. I don't have to be inside that circle. I don't have to remain in there. I don't have to live that way. I don't have to be that dependent. I don't have to depend upon that vine. I can buy bushels of oranges, tape and paste, and string. The illustrations we've heard before in these meetings. It's very interesting that Jesus says that you are in me and I am in you. And we had the beautiful illustration the other day here in this meeting. And just to change the figure, the same illustration, but changing the figure, you have this blacksmith's fire and the bellows is just making this thing as hot as it can be. And you take that horseshoe and stick it in that fire. And the horseshoe is in the fire a very short time until the fire is in the horseshoe. And the horseshoe is red hot. And everything that's in the fire is in the iron. Because the iron is in the fire. And there's only one way to get the iron, to get the fire out of the iron. And that is to take the iron out of the fire. And as soon as the iron comes out of the fire, it starts to cool off. And the way to keep Christ in me is to keep me in Christ. It's a faith experience. Where am I? Am I walking by faith? Am I in the faith? Have I kept the faith? It's not a belief system. Is this the way I'm still living? Am I still abiding? That's another way we can ask the same question. Am I right now abiding? This that I'm doing right now, are there buds forming? Are there little grapes forming? Are the flowers forming? Is there fruit being formed in my life right now? Or am I cutting off and separating myself and apart from and away from what Christ would have me to be right now? And then another thing, well, I could ask you, is this where it is, or is it as we heard, Jesus standing outside the door? You see, when this is going on, something happens to the faith that by which we should be living. Something has happened. And then there's another thing about these two verses we've read in the opening here. These texts are a warning. Union with Christ must be nurtured. It must be cultivated. We must choose to abide. We must choose to continue in the faith, as Colossians 1:23 told us there. If ye continue in the faith, it's a choice we must make. There's a warning there. Now I want to take you on this little journey. And we'll see if we can get this done today. Is faith a commandment or is faith a promise? That's a question. And it'd be interesting to just break down into sessions here and have a panel discussion and you answer that question. But because of the fact we have very, very limited amount of time, one of the ways to efficiently use time when it comes to teaching is for the lecture to continue, and then we will break in discussions later. And so for purpose of time and for the reason it being the case that we have some very important things we all need to learn together today, I'm just going to keep on speaking, but I want you to think about that question. Is it a promise or is it a command? Is faith something that we pursue or something that God gives us? Now, then, let's just lay that question aside and take faith out of the question and put the Holy Spirit in the question. And it looks like this. Let's ask the same thing about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a command or is it a promise? And ye shall receive, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the end of the verse, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is that a promise or a command? Listen to this. Be not overcome with wine, where is the excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Is that a promise or a command? Well, brothers, every command is a promise. What God says we must have is something we can have. What we should do, we can do. What we ought to experience, we may experience. And what would be the condition of the Christian if he did not experience it? Here God is saying, this is my will for you. This is what I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. And we can do it. And it's available to us. And we shut the door there. Every command is a promise. The very fact that God commands it is proof that we can do it. The very fact that God commands it is the way He wants us to live. The very fact He commands it makes it available to us. It's a promise if God commands it. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. And for those of you who are struggling with your fathers, for those of you who are struggling with God, for those of you who are struggling with His God of heaven, what has He done to my life? Look at the mess I am in. Where was God when this happened to me? There are people here asking those questions these days. I understand those questions. I know how real those questions are. I know how hard those questions are to answer. But if only we would know the God of heaven. He wants so very, very deeply for us to experience it all. I remember when Virgil, after our oldest son, was a little boy. Let's say he was 3 years old. I don't know if he could walk. Maybe he was five. And we had some hogs there. We were going to slop these hogs. We were going to put some water over there. And there was a 5 gallon bucket full of water. And I told him to take that 5 gallon bucket of water, take it over there, and dump it in the hog trough. And without hesitation, without even thinking about it, little Virgil came and grabbed that bucket and tried to pick it up. Just right now. I told him to go do it. He just grabbed it. But you know very well a five-year-old. And he no sooner reached down there and got a hold of the handle of the bucket that his daddy was right here. Yeah. Think he has water? Every command's a promise. Well, where is God when He commands us those things? And that's not all. Every promise is a command. We can become in Christ what He wants us to become in Christ. And when God gives us a promise, it says, here it is, take this, I want you to have this. But then who am I if I don't take it? And who am I if I don't pursue that? What is wrong with me if I don't do it? And so we're speaking about principles here. My Bible's still open to John 17. John 10 is real close to that. It's only seven chapters away. Just back up there to John 10. I'll show you some principles here in John 10. If you don't understand what Bible principles are, if you've not learned to recognize Bible principles and understand Bible principles so that you can live by Bible principles, maybe this very, very simple exercise will help you. But John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. There are principles here. If it's a good shepherd, there's one thing you know about the shepherd. What do you know about the shepherd if he's a good shepherd? What do you know about him? Answer from the audience. He knows his sheep. That's another one. That's another one. But that's in here too. But in verse 14, the principle is if you're the good shepherd, you know your sheep. If you don't know your sheep, you're not a good shepherd. But in the same verse 14, there's also a principle of the sheep. If he's a true sheep, then what do you know about that sheep? He knows the shepherd. If he doesn't know the shepherd, he's not a sheep. If he knows the shepherd, it's because he's a sheep. That's a principle. And where you have the one, you have the other. You don't ever have someone who's a true sheep who doesn't know the shepherd. There's something wrong. And if it's a true shepherd, he knows his sheep. That's the way it works. That's a principle. When I say it's a principle, it's a law. It always follows. It's a maxim. It always is that way. And whenever you have this, if it's true that he's a shepherd, he knows his sheep. If it's true that it's a sheep, he knows the voice of the shepherd. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And now we added something to it. If you're a true sheep, what more do we now do? We follow him. True sheep will do that. These are principles. These are Bible principles. And when we learn to recognize those principles and how to identify them, the life makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of biblical sense. A true sheep knows the voice of God and follows. And sometimes that following is careless. And sometimes that following takes us off a little trippings here and there, and we jump over the fence and come down off the path, and the shepherd's voice is out there going, and we're over exploring some dandelions and some butterflies, and the shepherd's moving on, and we're kind of get left behind. About that time, we better catch up. And sometimes the shepherd has to come look for us again. We kind of get out of the way. But a command is a promise, and a promise is a command. I just want to take a little time and show you just a little bit about faith and life of Abraham. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 11? I know we have to limit the amount of time that we spend to do this. But Abraham is such a beautiful example to us of faith. Though he faltered in his faith, he made some very, very serious mistakes. He did some things that are very, very seriously wrong. We cannot today justify some of the things that Abraham did. But Abraham, here in chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't even have a Walmart Rand McNally atlas to take him along on his journey. He didn't have a GPS or a smartphone. He did not know where he was going. He went out. That sounds like utter ridiculum to do such a thing, but that's what he did. He obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. That's a faith that's hard to imagine, but God called him and he did it. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. He was a tent dweller, an altar builder with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And faith starts someplace. Faith has a starting place. Abraham did not start here. The Hebrew writer jumped us in here at this point in Abraham's life. But Abraham's life was Abraham's got a lot of experience right before he got here. Abraham's heard from God before he got here. There are other things that happened. But this is where he jumps in. But faith has a starting point with God. And I don't know what your starting point with God is. I'm just going to throw this in here. Because I know some of us in this meeting are struggling with this. And I'm saying this to you this morning because I love you dearly and I want this illustration to help you. Or I would not give it. I prayed about it before I wrote it down. But I was working with a young man. He was having moral problems in his life. Masturbation is one thing, but homosexuality is worse. And the ministers of his congregation asked if I would try to help him. And so I had a series of meetings with him. And I loved this young man. He was a beautiful young fellow. He had a serious problem in his life. And one day, in my attempt to try to get a hold of this thing, just what is going on in this young man's life, what is triggering this kind of responses, this mindscape that he has, I said, for the next session, when we come together, the next time, I want you to take a piece of paper, and I want you to write on there all the beautiful things that you can think about your father. Beautiful experiences you've had, things that you admire about him. I want to see this list when we get together next week. And he stopped and looked at me. And the expression of his face was tremendous. He said, "Dale, that's impossible." I said, "What do you mean?" "There's nothing." I said, but I couldn't write anything down. Now I want to stop right here. Do any of you have sons that would say that to me if I would ask them to do that about their daddy? And their daddy is sitting right here in this meeting. Here you're sitting in this meeting, and your son says to me, "I wouldn't be able to write anything down on the page. I couldn't write anything down." Do you have a son like that at home? Whose fault is that? If there's a son like that at home, whose fault is that? "I couldn't write anything down. Brother, I couldn't write anything down." I said, "I'm sorry." I said, I could write a lot of things down. I said, "I know your daddy. I admire your daddy. He has been a tremendous blessing to me. I could write a lot of things like that about your daddy." He said, I can't do that assignment. So I dismissed him, told him, "It's okay then, just leave it blank, we'll do something else." And I went to see the daddy. I never told the daddy anything about these visits. Never told him. His father had real difficulty in life. He had real difficulty communicating. He was an orphan boy himself. His daddy was a precious man, but he did not know how to be a daddy, and he did not know that his son was struggling. He knew his son's moral problems, but had no idea what was causing that. I sat down with his daddy in the little place where he was there. I said, "Dear brother, I'd just like to give you a couple of suggestions." So why don't you take your son and just find a moment to sit down and talk with him. Just share with a couple of things with him and just listen to him a little bit. Just take a little time someday to, I'd just like to see how that would go. And then you tell me about it. I'll come back and you tell me how it went when you did that. Well, he never did that. He didn't come back to me. What happened was this. I was going down the road through our community, and this young man came up the road on a bicycle. And his face was glowing like a light bulb. He said, "Dale, you won't believe it. Dale, you won't believe it." I said, "Won't believe what?" He said, "What happened last night?" "Well, what happened last night?" He was all excited. He said, "I was getting ready for bed." This young man is 27 years old. And Daddy came into my bedroom. He sat down on the edge of the bed. He said, "Tim, how did your day go today?" He said, "I just thought before you go to sleep, maybe we just visit a little bit." Why? He said, "I was talking to my daddy, and then when we rolled out, he said to me, son, why don't we just kneel here and have a word of prayer before you go to sleep? And we knelt beside my bed, and we prayed." He said, "I'm so excited. I never had experience like that with my daddy ever. We never did anything like that." I thought to myself, we got several things written down in the paper. Now we can write several things down. Yeah. 3 weeks later, the boy was killed in an accident. He had a daddy for 3 weeks. Now I want to change all that and say something else. And here's God. I'm saying to you, I want you to take a piece of paper and write all the beautiful things that God is doing in your life. All the things that you have today because God has given it. All the beautiful things in your life that you'd be missing if God would have done it for you. write it all down. Make a list of things. And you say, I can't write anything down. It's heartache. It's heartache. It's problem. It's struggle. It's loss. It's difficulty. That's all I've got. And I want to tell you something. In this case, it's not God's fault. There's a serious problem here. And you need to listen to the first message we heard. And we need to break our hearts, so we need to humble ourselves, and we need to come down off this. God, you owe me. God, I 10 shekels on a shirt. You provide for me what I'm looking for, and you do for me what I'm expecting. And if you don't deliver, then I don't serve you. And no one can have a Heavenly Father like that. And no one can be a Christian like that. And no one can live by faith like that. And when you examine yourself on those terms, you'll find that we're not in the faith. We're far from there. And last night you heard, I think it was last night, maybe I'm wrong, that those two brothers with their backs bleeding and broken were fastened to those stocks and they decided to pray and sing. They couldn't take a pencil and write down the points of God. They couldn't write down the beautiful things they were experiencing. They couldn't talk about their relationship. They couldn't talk about their communion with the Father, but they could sing it and pray it. And that's what they did. And you'll find yourself coming up out of the cellar, the dark gloom of your soul in the midnight hour of your Christian life. If you could begin to do that and begin to sing the doxology and give praises to God and give a testimony for the glory of the Lord, you'd find victory coming up out of that gloom and out of that loss. You would find victory coming. If all of a sudden your heart would return to your Father, you'd find that your Father was loving you all the time. You'd find out that He was precious to you, and you'd find out what He's been providing for you. If you come up out of this, and faith would grow, and there'd be an experience with God that you're otherwise missing completely in your life. Verses 17 and 19. By faith, Abraham, when he tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. This is amazing. This is hard to believe. These verses are tough to believe. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. A tremendous testimony. A tremendous testimony. James chapter 2. I know we don't have much time here. James chapter 2. Verses 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? I know this is James's language here. And just excuse James for a minute. Forgive James for a minute. Overlook James for a minute. Just pay attention. It'll make sense in just a short while. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Abraham was our father here. Abraham was called a friend of God here. We see that faith obeys here. We read that back in Hebrews. We see it again here. Faith obeys. And Brother John mentioned the other day that the obedience of faith is found in the book of Romans. And I told you that it's found in Romans, the word obedience, more than any other New Testament book. But there's no discrepancy between Romans 4 and James 2. The two writers are looking at something different. But it's interesting that James here quotes the text upon which Paul built his doctrine in Romans 4. He built his doctrine upon Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And if the Lord carries, we'll try to talk about that a bit tomorrow. But he believed God, and maybe we'll have time to talk about it today. I don't know. But it was counted to him for righteousness. And so he's looking at this faith. He's looking at the fact that God saw this by faith. And this word imputed here is a bookkeeper's term. It's an accountant's term. And in Spanish, it means it was counted for. or put on the record as, or put to the credit of. And so you have these, if you're an old bookkeeper there with the old double entry system, you've got a debit and a credit side. And so you've got this account up here, and that's to put Abraham's name on it. And so God looks down at Abraham and he sees faith is there. Why, there's faith there. Look at that. So when God sees faith in a person's life, he doesn't need to wait for what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen before it happens because faith is there. And so when God sees faith there, he goes over here to this account and writes down righteousness. He just writes that down. Righteousness. Right responses. Right living. Right wiseness.
Amen.
Holiness. A right response. A faulty response. A weak response. An ignorant response. An immature response. A right response. And God knows that, because that's the only thing faith knows how to do. That's the only thing faith does. Wherever there's faith, it produces righteousness. And so God sees that faith. That's what Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 4. James has chose a different text from the book of Genesis. I'll show you his text in chapter 22, verse 18. Genesis 22, 18, Mount Moriah. The ram was already seen, found caught by the horns. Offered as a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hath not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so James picked that up. He said, you see, the faith of Abraham was not perfected, not brought to completion. The count already said righteousness over here. The count was already written down, righteousness. God knew what was going to come. And so that thing was perfected. It was made perfect. It was made complete by this offering of the Son. And he obeyed. And so what he did, that holy work, that righteous work, that gospel work that he did, he was not earning any favor with God because he did it. He did it because he had faith in God. His faith is what did it. You've got two people sitting in the church. They both are wearing something on their head. Scarf, veil, what they've got. Both doing the same thing. The one's doing it by faith. The other's doing it by law. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. I'll never forget the time my wife and I led a very needy young lady to the Lord in the living room of our house in Costa Rica. A taxi pulled in. She got out of the taxi. Came in there. She was trembling and shaking. She just got out of a psych ward of a hospital. Asked the taxi to bring her to our home. She was never in our house before. She's there in the living room telling us where she was and the medication, while she was in that psych ward, and what thoughts she had about the future of her life, and what she thought she might do with it, and what she was doing in that. And after she stood on for quite a while, I said, am I correct that you're living in sin, and you need a change of your life and heart? I said, I just wonder, what would happen to you if you get on your knees and confess your sin to God and invite the Lord Jesus into your life? I wonder what would happen to you. She said, I think that's what I want to do. I said, let's kneel down here. That's what we did. I told my wife to pray first, and I told her to pray next, and I was going to pray last. That's what we did. We came up from prayer. She said, Brother Dale, I don't know what happened while we prayed, but while we were praying, something happened to me. I felt it from the top to the bottom. Something is going on in my life. My body is different. Everything is different. Well, that girl If you can imagine what she was dressed like, she didn't look like a Christian. She came straight from where she was, with the way she lived and the way she had been living. I'm not going to tell you too much about her life. It would not be good. But she felt she wanted to make some changes, and she found a place there where they had some clothing, and she got herself a nice dress. She got herself a dress, and she said she wants to wear this dress. Now, it's what the new people, please forgive us, but it's what some people would call a cape dress. And I don't know where she got this dress, but who gave it to her, she got a hold of it. But this cape dress was somewhat different from what our positions were, the kind of thing that we would normally have had for our sisters in our church. And this lady was all excited. She found this dress, and she wanted to put this dress on, have this dress. And one of the ladies in our congregation saw that dress and said, It doesn't meet the standard. What's she wearing that for? And the only reason why this young lady was wearing that dress was because her faith said, I want to do something different. I can't keep on wearing this skin-tight, abbreviated. And she was looking for something different. And she was doing it by faith, and she was all excited she found this dress. And somebody else was doing it for another reason, brothers. And it's not the same thing. And I wonder if you all understand that. And I want to ask you something. How about my practice? And how about what I'm doing? And what kind of testimony am I leaving with others? And what kind of words am I saying? And I bring the fruits of my labors to the altar. And I've earned my way. And my name's Cain. And I've done a pretty good job. And over here's my brother with a lamb. Now the poor lamb dies. And I've got my fruits and my goodness. And here I am. And then I expect my brother. He can't measure up to me. He has accomplished what I'm accomplished. Look how much further I am along in life than he is. And how expect that brotherhood like that? And I'm not living by faith. I will read that verse there in Romans chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. What shall we then say that Abraham our father is pretending to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Here it is. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. That's 15:6 from Genesis. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, as I tried to explain it to you today. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, but where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as is written. And look at this definition of faith in verse 17. I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom thou hast believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's the definition of faith. The things which are not, God already sees it and knows it and knows what's going to happen and can write it down before it takes place. Who against hope, Abraham here, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, 5 senses, not by sight, but by faith. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Just look at that beautiful definition of their faith. God is now here, and God can do in my life what I cannot do for myself. Faith. And believe that and gave glory to God, that means he gave testimony of it. Though it had not yet happened. Why is it so hard for us to continue in the faith? To live in the faith, to remain in the faith, to abide, to choose to abide, to remain there. Why is this so difficult for us? Why do some depart from the faith? And usually before people depart from the church, depart from the brotherhood, they depart from the faith union with Christ, the faith union with Logos, the faith union with the living Word of God. Some people say, I do not believe like I once believed. Perhaps they now feel that they've gained a more enlightened view of things. Maybe that's how they feel. But to believe is to obey. Am I willing to obey? And maybe I'm faulty in my application. And maybe somewhat mistaken in my practice. I want you to look up here. Maybe my weakness, my immaturity, my lack of training, my lack of background. Maybe I'm somewhat faulty in some of the steps I'm taking, like that lady was, and maybe the dress she chose, maybe it wasn't quite the one that would have been the most appropriate. She just was so pleased she found this and came back to my house after she found it and said, look, Brother Dale, what I found. She pulled out a little plastic bag. She pulled this dress out. She wanted me to see what she found. Maybe she was faulty. Now, dear brothers, look up here. And even though we're faulty in our applications, we have this desire to obey. Amen. We have this desire to please God. And even though we might be as faulty as can be and immature, there's one thing that's gone from our lives. Anomia is gone. Rebellion is gone. This iniquity is gone. This against God is gone. This resistance is gone. And though I might not understand anything God has for me yet, He has every right to keep working in my life because I'm saying, yes, Lord. Show me, Lord. I don't know how, Lord. It's a little birdie. It's in the nest. And little birdie has no idea where the worms come from. He has no idea what it's going to do to him if he begins to eat this stuff. But here comes Mama, and he opens his mouth, and he's ready to take it in. And he swallows it down. And Mom comes, keeps on putting those worms in there. He doesn't see the feathers are growing. He doesn't see that his body's getting stronger. He doesn't see that he's growing. He doesn't see that there's a voice starting to develop. He doesn't know it. But Bertie is there saying, yes, Lord. It's okay, Lord. Feed me, Lord. I'm a mess, Lord. I'm just very, very weak. I'm new. I don't know what I'm doing, Lord. There's no rebellion. There's no anomia. There's no iniquity. That's gone from the life. I told a brother this morning. I went like this with my Bible. I said, there are 500 things in here that you don't know about yet. He said, Dale, that number's too small. I said, there are 500 things in here that you don't know about yet. But you found something and you said, yes, Lord. You said, I'm willing, Lord. You said, this, let me take those steps, Lord. Faltering as they are and immature and without experience, without much fellowship, without a whole lot of guidance, and take those steps like they did up there in Brother John's new fellowship. God says, it's fine, son. You're going good, son. I'm with you, son. We're going to keep going, son. Let's keep walking, son. Let's just keep going. 500 more things. You don't need to worry about this 500. But God shows you the light you have, the opportunities you've been given, to take those steps. Your little wife chose to veil herself. When my wife came to that place, when my wife was at that place, Brother John, she had no idea what to wear. I came home work one day and she had her Bible open to 1 Corinthians 11. She said, look, Dale, what I found in here. I said, that's Mennonite. She said, but this is Bible. I said, I'm not going to have that in my house. She said, but Daddy, would you give me a chance to try? I said, Suzanne, if that's what you want to do. I was struggling terrible. And so she was excited. Brother John, listen. She got a piece of lace about this long. It was about this wide. She wrapped on her head to the tails back of her shoulder. And she was so happy. She looked in the mirror. She was so happy. She and her sister got that done. Then the lady that owned the lot there we were had a motel. And a tourist came in there, that motel, and he tore his pants. And he wondered if this hotel owner knew where somebody could mend his pants for him. And she thought of Suzanne, because Suzanne was a seamstress. And this man brought his pants over to Suzanne at our house and knocked on the door, and she fixed his pants and took him back to his motel room. She came back, she was all excited. She said, Daddy, it's true. Daddy, it's God. Daddy, it's what God wants. Daddy. I said, what are you talking about? She said, this veil. He said, a man looked at me, he said, lady, he said, excuse me, I just want to ask you a question. But there's something there. There's something in you. What is that? What is that? You're doing something up here. What is this? It has a significance. It has a meaning. Tell me, what does it mean? False days can be, maybe, John. You don't want that lace up there in Alberta. Maybe you don't want that lace up there. But brother, that there's the first steps that she took. And there's 500 more things, brother John. We're still growing. There's 500 more things in there, John. We haven't been there yet. But there's no anemia. You know, I was trying to help a lady one time with understanding that passage of 1 Corinthians 11. She said, I can't get it. I don't see it. I don't understand it. I don't know what to do. There was part of me. There was thought that. I just am not able to receive it right now. I don't know what to do. And I said, fine. I said, let's just do something else. They lived about 80 miles from us. We're coming to our congregation for services every morning, Sunday morning. I said, would you be willing to do one thing? Her name was Debbie. Well, would you be willing to do one thing, Debbie? She looked at me. I said, would you be willing to go home and say to the Father in prayer, someone was trying to teach me this passage. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But Father, if you see in my life any resistance to your will, if you see in my heart that I'm fighting against what you want, would you please take that resistance out of me and help me to understand what you want me to do? Would you? I said to her, Debbie, would you be willing to go home and pray that prayer? She said, yes, I will. I will pray that prayer. I think it was about 2 weeks later, she called me on the telephone. She said, Dale, you can't believe what's going on in my house right now. Well, I said, would you please tell me? Well, she said, I was sitting at the sewing machine sewing. The two girls were outside playing. My husband's at work. I had a piece of white material here. I thought to myself, I just wonder what it would be like. She said, I took this thing, cut a little bit, and put a little seam around the outside of it, and went to the mirror, put it on my head, and pinned it on there. I went back to the sewing machine, kept on sewing, and I forgot that I had done it. And I heard a noise at the door. I went up to my little girls came in, and they looked up and said, Mama, Mama! And I didn't know what they were fussing about. And they said, oh, it is good, Mama. It is good, Mama. And then I thought of it. And I can't take it off now. I can't take it off now. I went back to the sewing machine, and I forgot about it. And there was a noise at the door, and my husband came to the door. I went over to meet my husband. He said, Debbie, God bless you, Debbie. It looks good, Debbie. She said, Dale, it's in my heart. It'll be in my heart. It's in my heart. It'll be in my heart. When the rebellion's gone, you see, this resistance against God. We heard a verse last night. That brother read a verse last night to us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 33, it said, sell that you have. And I'm not quite sure how to do that. I'm not sure how much that includes. You know, this Bible cost me some money. I don't know how much I'm supposed to sell. Sell that you have. Spanish is stronger yet. Vended lo que tienes. Es más potente todavía que inglés. But I know one thing. Jesus said it. And there'd be no resistance in my life to what he said. I must pay attention to what he said. I must open my life to what he said. There'd be no resistance in my life to what he said. Oh my, what are we going to do? Why is it so hard for me to believe? The flesh opposes. The culture's against it. My tradition is not of that persuasion. And all this inertia we must overcome when we come to God's Word and hear what He has to say. We must overcome that. Many of us read our Bibles. I do. I'm sure I do. Help me with it, brothers. Brother John, help me with this. Brother Vince, help me with this. I have tint on my glasses when I read my Bible. Everything in here has a strange color to it. Some tint that already presupposes and predecides what that's saying in there. We've got some of that tint on there. You have to help me with that, John. Our sight and our senses. We walk by sight and our senses. Our experience does not allow us to believe. We say, yes, but in my case it's different. We say there must be some kind of other interpretation in my situation. How are you going to interpret the Christian life if your name is Augustine? How are you going to interpret the Christian life if your name is Calvin? How are you going to interpret the Christian life if your name is Martin Luther when you've subscribed to the state church territorial model? How are you going to describe the Christian life? How is there going to be a calling out and a coming together? How is there going to be a voluntary commitment? How is there going to be a faith fellowship? How is there going to be a pure body of Christ? How are you going to interpret the Christian life when you've got a state church model that you have to embrace? Or I could ask another question. How are you going to interpret John 17 when your denomination, your fellowship, is experiencing a devastating division? And that's not fellowship, that's worship. W-A-R, war. Why can't I believe? You see what I'm saying? There's our experience does not allow it. What we've experienced with our five senses, what we see and observe, faith that can't do it. Yesterday there was a word on this board back here, a very, very important word. It doesn't work in Spanish, but it works in English. That taking the word worship and turning it into worth-ship, which is the old English meaning of worship. Our worth-ship is at fault. Usually when we can't have faith, it's our worth-ship that's at fault. What am I talking about? Our value system is at fault. We don't have kingdom kind values. We've learned our values someplace else. And we've established goals for ourselves that Christ would not permit us if we took it to Him first. But we learned these values. We are pursuing a dream that is foreign to the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and so it doesn't fit into what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we cannot believe because we're discouraged or depressed. Because faith, in quotes, does not work. Prayer remains unanswered. The power and giftedness that we sought somehow eludes us. We received opposition and offense from the very church that we were part of. Life is unfair. We suffer loss. There's sickness. There's death. There's earthquakes. There's robberies. We had three robberies in less than a year. We had three robberies in 5 months. These robberies amounted to many, many thousands of dollars. I don't write books about our robberies. There's somebody here in this meeting that was present in our house when one of those robberies occurred. There's gossip and there's rejection. And there's a precious son that just went astray. And I hate to say these next words, but I'm going to say them. And there's a dear daughter that just became pregnant and we just found out about it. And she's single. This is not in our home. I don't have any daughters at home anymore. And how does faith respond to all that? I'll tell you what it does. Listen. Faith bows its head and worships. It presents itself a living sacrifice. And the fire descends upon the altar. And the sweet savor rises as incense up into heaven. The glory of the Lord is revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's what happens when faith responds. And all of this, God has changed nothing in your life and my life. There's no reason to blame God. Job did not blame God. On the cross of Christ, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus did not blame God. He drew near to God. He called out to God. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That's the Spanish pronunciation. I don't know how you say it in English. And we have God here, we have Jesus Christ loving you so very much, caring for you, well aware of the stress, the struggle, the pain, the loneliness, well aware. And He says, Titus, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I pray for you. He's interceding before the throne of the Father. He's saying, dear God, send Michael, send Gabriel, fresh anointings of the Spirit of God. send the brother to speak to him. Arrange his circumstances. He needs comfort. He needs encouragement. May that sermon on Sunday morning, may that meditation he reads in the Bible beat him, teach him. He's struggling. That's our God. I wanted to tell you a story. I have a very important Bible teaching here that I don't have time to give you. Look what that clock says over there. But may I just tell you a story before you go? This is a true story. My wife is the only one that knows about this story. Almost a year ago, we decided that since we have never done it in our home congregation in Mercedes de Venecia, we're going to take a look at our declaration of faith and practice. We're going to review it as a congregation because we have a completely national congregation. And some of the positions, some of the doctrinal statements that were first written were presented to us from English people that came from the States. And some of the practice was adopted by what they brought to our communities. And we decided we're going to review this as a local congregation of Costa Rican believers, and we're going to see how this fits and what changes we think would be appropriate to best represent what God is calling us to do in our time, 2014-2015. And I didn't want to do this. As a pastor, I resisted this. I put this off for several years. I did not want to do it because we had congregations all around us that were doing this. And the changes they were making were so accommodating to what the current society was representing. I was afraid of the influence. I was afraid of the effects. I was afraid of what the congregation was going to come up with, these national brothers. And I couldn't quite feel free to turn this over to the church. Had a series of meetings. We went over the previous positions, statements, read them, showed some of the things that maybe we could change a little bit here and there. Then I gave them each a sheet of paper in which they were able to say things that they felt were written previously that could be eliminated completely, some things that were never written down they thought should be included, and some changes they thought should be made about some of those expressions. Here's a place to list your changes. And the day came when all those papers came back. I was scared to read those papers. My wife read the verse. She said, "Dale, you better read this one." A 22-year-old girl, single girl in our congregation, she was going over some of the issues of a personal appearance. And she wrote a statement there that my heart could not accept. I could not believe it that after all this preaching and teaching, I had baptized that girl and lived with her for years, that she would make a statement like that on her paper. And I just felt, you know, John, I just felt that coming up in here. Something's wrong in here. One day in prayer, the Lord said, "Dale, what do you plan to do for this young lady? Dale, do you see this young lady like I see her?" And in that prayer, on that morning, I started weeping. I said, "Lord, I don't leave this place until I love her like you love her. I'm not leaving here until I see in her what you see in her. I'm going to stay right here until my heart is filled and overflow with the blessing of having her in our congregation. You keep working on me until I get there, Father. I want to see her like you see her." And I was weeping, and I went to church the next service, and she came up to me and had a beautiful expression, had a beautiful, that girl's never been the same to me since. We got to a place where we had to take all the thoughts that came in, discussions we had in our meetings together congregationally and with brothers, and we had two brothers helping us with this process from other congregations. And we invited them in to help us work through this, walk through this together, because I'm alone in our congregation as in the pastorate. And they said, "Now, Dale, you take your pencil and you write up this whole document from beginning to end. You've heard of what all the brothers have said, all the suggestions, discussions, the open meetings we've had. You have all their notes written down there. You take this thing and you put it together. The congregation is waiting for you to express your heart. They want to see what you come up with." That's one thing I just couldn't do. I put it off for several months. I couldn't do it. And I finally asked the Lord for grace, and I did it. It took me several days. We had it all typed up. We passed out to the congregation. And the day came. when we had to take the responses back from this. And I said, we're going to have a meeting in which we're going to ratify what you're observing here. But before we have the meeting, I want you to take a piece of paper and you read this document. If you can accept this statement and say, yes, I can approve this. So it would be a blessing for me to be part of a church that has it said this way. We'll do it that way. You sign your name and say, it's fine with me. And if there's anything on this paper that you feel should be changed, it's not your heart, you feel we've missed the voice of the congregation in some kind of a way, you write down what you think we should change. And we will look at that together, and we'll make those adjustments and come back to you with a renewed proposal. We want to hear what you have to say. Everyone's free to say what you want to say. The day came when I received all these papers. Now, if you think that's not a delicate moment in the life of a pastor, I struggled with this thing for a year and 2 months. I could not read those papers. There's probably a lack of this up here in the blackboard. I'm willing to admit that. I gave them to the two brothers. We were in a meeting together. They both were there. I gave it to this one, and they talked to each other, and he said, the one said to the other, why don't you read it first when you have it all done, then we'll sit together, and while Dale's up there in Bern, then we'll get this together and see what kind of a recommendation we make to the congregation. I was leaving at Sunday night, 9 o'clock, to come to this trip. Before I left, I went to the telephone and dialed the brother that I gave these papers to. Are you paying attention? I said, Brother Paul, I want you to know that while I'm away, I want you and Dwayne to get this together and discuss it and see what you want to do with the comments that the people made on their papers. Dale, we don't have to discuss anything. There's nothing to go over. Everybody's unanimous. Everyone said, this is what we want. Let's go. This is our church. This is where we are. We're good. A little bit of the change of the order of the service. You know, you weren't expecting this at this point. Let me tell you something. Have faith in God. But you'll never be able to divorce faith in God from having faith in your brothers. And to the extent that you invest confidence, to the extent that you can love and bless and appreciate, to the extent that you can give your heart, to the extent that you can say, I believe that God will work through you, to that extent, so be it unto you, according to your faith, be it unto you. I trust this will bless you today. And God bless you for those extra few moments of time. To me, it was important. It may be a blessing to you.